and turn to the Word. Better turn my thing on there. There we go. This morning I want to share with you about the importance of faith. About the importance of faith. Jesus told his disciples, "I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." The Christian life is a life of faith. By faith, we are saved. By faith, we have access to God's grace. By faith, we are justified. By faith, we receive the promise of the Spirit. By faith, we wait for the return of Christ. And we are told in Scripture to walk by faith. In fact, the word faith is found over 450 times in the Bible. That's because it's by faith that the promises of God and the presence of God and the power of God are made real in our lives. For example, in January of 2011, this church sent out a short-term mission team to Guatemala. And we were joined there by a medical team from Calgary. And most of our team spent their days putting a new roof on a church. But some of our members helped the medical team set up their clinics and assisted them. And one of our members that was helping out the medical team one day was asked to pray for a lady who was in the advanced stages of breast cancer. It also came to our attention that this poor woman was unable to seek medical attention because the cost of health care was just too expensive there for her. And so she'd been suffering with this terrible disease. So when we left Guatemala, our team left behind some money that we had raised money for the roof and also some for medical expenses or for medical medicines to leave behind. And we had some funds there, and so we left some behind, and we asked the missionary if they could use these funds to see that this woman received the medical care that she needed. A short time after we returned to Canada, we received a report from the missionary that this woman was taken to the doctor. But after being examined and tested, no cancer was found. She was cancer-free. The book of James tells us, "A prayer offered in faith will heal the sick." Corrie ten Boom once said, "Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible." Isn't that a great quote? Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. Today we're continuing with a series on the book of Hebrews, and we'll be looking at one of the best known chapters in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, also known as the faith chapter. Now we don't have time to look at the whole chapter this morning. Pastor Gary read a good portion of it for us in the scripture reading. But I'd like to highlight some things from the first six verses of chapter 11, the faith chapter. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that we can see. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." Now, right off the bat in verse 1, the writer gives us a clear description of faith. It's not really a definition of faith, but a description of what faith does and how it works. And there are two parts to this description. The first part says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Now, when the Bible talks about hope, it's not talking about wishful thinking, like, "I hope I win the lottery," or, "I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow." That's kind of a willy-nilly hope. When the Bible talks about hope, it's referring to the anticipation of God's promises being fulfilled. For example, the return of Christ is the great hope of the church. It's not wishful thinking. It's a certainty. And as believers, we look forward to Christ's return. Our hope is the anticipation of God fulfilling his promise. So hope is a certainty based upon the promise of God that you are anticipating. And faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Faith is not some feeling that we manufacture. Faith is our response to what God has revealed in his word. Faith is a confident trust in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer gives us a list of people who stepped out and took action because they had confidence in what God had promised. And by faith, they did what seemed to be impossible. We are told that by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. They had the faith to step out and do what seemed to be impossible. And so the first part of the description of faith tells us that faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Now the second part of the description of faith says it gives us assurance about things we cannot see. I want you to think with me for a moment about the unseen world. You see, there's a world out there that's unseen, but it's very real. And it's easy to be the cynic or the unbeliever and say, I'll only believe it if I see it. But just because I can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. For example, in the visible world, I can see this pulpit. It's made of solid wood. I can see it and I can touch it. But in reality, this pulpit is made up of what is not seen, what is not visible. It's made up of atoms. And those atoms are invisible to the naked eye. And they are bound together by an invisible force. I can't see it. And yet it's very real. Let me give you another example. Here in the air of this room, there's music and there's drama and there's sports and there's pictures and videos and voices, but we can't see them or hear them unless we have a cell phone or an iPad that picks up the Wi-Fi signal. See, this room right now is full of signals like Wi-Fi signals and radio waves and digital TV signals and who knows what else. You might think that those warm, fuzzy feelings in church are something spiritual, but hey, maybe we're just all being microwaved from the inside out and don't even know it. Just saying, there's a lot of electrical signals moving around in here, but you can't see them. They're invisible to the naked eye, but they are very, very real. But there's also a spiritual world here, and that is invisible. And just because someone says, I can't see it, or I don't believe it, that doesn't mean that's any less real. In verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Just think, God created the universe. When he did that, he used all new material. Nothing came from pre-existing material. The entire universe was formed at God's command. God spoke the entire universe into existence out of nothing. That's really an awesome thought, isn't it? That God spoke the entire universe into existence out of nothing. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that the only way that we can comprehend such a thing is by faith, not by intelligence or even by reason, but by faith. I remember one time I was having a conversation with a non-believing friend, and we're talking about spiritual things, and the topic of faith came up. And he said to me, I don't base my beliefs on faith. I make hypotheses, and then I test them. And some people say things like, I don't believe in God. I believe in science, as if you can't somehow believe in both. Or they'll say, if there's a God, then prove it. And then when you say, well, I can't prove that there's a God, they maybe will smile and think they've won the argument. But just wait. All you have to do is respond by saying, then prove to me that there is no God, and they can't. Because science is limited to laboratory. Science is limited to something that we can weigh, something that can be measured, something that exists within the laws of nature or is part of the material universe. Someone once said that trying to prove there is no God through science is like tearing apart a piano to find a song. Because God is transcendent, which simply means he is separate from his creation. He's over and above it. He is infinite and eternal and greater than the universe. He can't be measured or put in a box or found in a test tube because he's infinite. He's eternal and greater than the universe. He's separate from his creation. He is transcendent. And he created everything, both visible and invisible. Colossians 1:16 says, "For through him, through Christ, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him." God made the visible material world and the invisible spiritual world. In fact, the invisible world was here first, and it will be here long after this visible world is gone. 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us, "For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." E.W. Tozer once said, "Faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent." A spiritual, invisible world exists, but we can only see and understand it if we have faith. And that's why verse 3 says, "By faith we understand." You can go to the best universities, you can have more degrees than the thermometer, but if you don't have faith, you can't understand the invisible spiritual things of God. It's not a matter of the mind. Someone may say, "Well, I know a very brilliant man who doesn't believe in God." That may be true, but I also know many brilliant people who do believe in God. They may say, "I know some simple-minded people who believe in God." And that may be true also, but I can say I know some simple-minded people who don't believe in God. You see, it's not a matter of reason. What we believe is not contrary to reason, but it's beyond reason. It's above reason. It's by faith that we understand. In this chapter, the faith chapter, the writer of Hebrews gives us the example of 16 people who experienced the invisible power of God in the visible world, people who stepped out in faith. And one of those examples is found in verse 5, where it says, "It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God." Enoch has such an amazing testimony, doesn't he? He had such a close walk with God that God took him to heaven without seeing death. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of faith I'd like to have. Just skip death altogether. The story of his life, though, is told in a few short verses in Genesis chapter 5, where it tells us that Enoch lived 365 years, walked in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. Enoch walked with God in the wicked world before the flood came. He was able to keep his life pure. He was a person who pleased God, and he's a person who's commended for his great faith. To walk with God and to please God requires faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "It's impossible to please God without faith." Our faith in God grows as we fellowship with God, as we walk with him step by step. When the Bible says we walk step by step, it means we walk in agreement. So when we walk step by step with God, it means we walk in his ways. We walk in agreement with God. But to walk with God, we must have both the desire to please him and the diligence to seek him. In verse 6, it also says, "Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." Let's think about that last sentence for a moment. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Ever wonder why God doesn't make having faith in him just a lot easier? Why does he make himself a lot more obvious to everyone? I mean, couldn't an all-powerful God do a much better job of convincing people of his existence? Why doesn't he just paint across the sky, here's your proof, believe in me sincerely, the Almighty? Wouldn't that make things a lot easier? Why must faith be so difficult? Why doesn't God make faith easy? Let's think about that for a moment. What if God wrote a message in the clouds for every living person? What if he wrote, Jesus is my son, believe in him, and you'll receive eternal life? Wouldn't all people then put their love and trust in Jesus Christ? Well, actually, I don't think so. And here's why. When Jesus was here on earth and did all of his miracles, those who didn't want to follow him still doubted. When the Father spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism and said, this is my beloved son, those who didn't have a heart to believe said it was only thunder. And even when Jesus rose from the dead, there were a number of Roman guards who witnessed it. And yet, they joined in with a religious leader's conspiracy to cover it up. And it was the same way in the Old Testament. God sent the plagues on Egypt to free the Israelites, but they soon doubted again. He parted the Red Sea, but they still rebelled. He sent them food straight from heaven, but they still complained. He led them by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, but many still questioned him. All these things never accomplished what God wanted, which was a loving, trusting relationship with his people. For some reason, all these things didn't bring about faith. Now, there may be a few possible reasons for this. One might be because the impact of yesterday's experience eventually wears off. We might witness a God do something great in someone's life, or we might experience something extraordinary in our own. But the impact of that extraordinary seems to fade over time. That just seems to be human nature. So, if God did send everyone a message in the sky, it might convert a lot of people at the moment, but the lasting effect, I think, would be minimal. Another reason is because almost anything can be explained in more than one way. The sign in the sky that says, believe in my son, could be explained away as a strange cloud formation or a hoax or hallucination. In the same way, Jesus' miracles could be explained away as tricks or coincidence or even myths. Hey, how do we all get here in the first place? Maybe a big bang? Okay, then explain to me how humans can be capable of love. Well, that's simple. It's just a chemical reaction in highly evolved species. You see, here's the thing. The explanations don't even have to be good ones. Just enough to fuel skepticism. Just enough to give a reason to doubt. Even if God caused everyone to believe in him by writing a message in the sky, would that actually accomplish the kind of faith that God wants? I don't think it would. Because God desires a loving, trusting relationship with us. This is what we were created for. But if God has to coerce faith, then it's not real faith. If God wanted to, he could force us to believe in him. He could also scare us into obedience. But that approach doesn't produce a loving, trusting relationship. It's more likely to be viewed as oppressive. And our feelings toward God would be more likely ones of contempt than ones of love and trust. Even as humans, we understand that love must be chosen. It must be free, and it must come from the heart. It cannot be coerced, and you can't force someone to love you. Just think about it. God is so much bigger than we are. He is eternal and infinite and all-knowing and holy, and we are made of clay. So how does an all-powerful God relate to humans in such a way that we are given the opportunity to truly love and trust him, an opportunity to have an authentic relationship with the Almighty? There is only one way, through a relationship which is based upon faith. Not a faith that is forced on us, but one that is chosen. See, that's why God reveals enough of himself so that we can choose faith in him if we so desire. God is present enough so that those who want to experience him can experience him, but absent enough so that those who don't want to experience him aren't forced to. You see, love requires both evidence and hiddenness. God is obvious enough to those who want to see him so they can see him, but hidden enough so that those who don't want to see him can avoid him. Remember the story of doubting Thomas. After Jesus had raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. But Thomas was missing that meeting. He missed that meeting. And when the disciples told Thomas that they had saw Jesus alive, he didn't want to believe it. In John chapter 20, verse 25, it says, they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand through the wounds in his side." And let me read that about 8 days later, Jesus appeared to them again, including Thomas. And when Thomas saw Jesus with his own eyes, he believed. And then Jesus said something very interesting to Thomas in verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." We should ask ourselves, why did Jesus tell Thomas, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing me"? What advantage is there if we have faith in Jesus without seeing him? And I think it's because believing without seeing requires more faith. And it's faith that gives us the opportunity to love God in a deep and intimate way. God desires faith because he seeks love from responsive people, not forced behavior from robots. One thing about the nature of love is that love seeks the object of its affection. For example, when boy meets girl, that's all he can think about. That's all that's on his mind. And as love grows, seeing her only in the evenings on the weekends is not enough. And so he saves his money and he buys an engagement ring and he asks her to marry him. Because love seeks the object of its affection. And faith gives us this same opportunity. When we come to God in a loving, trusting relationship, we learn to seek God and love him more. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Without faith, we would never seek God. Without faith, our hearts would grow cold and indifferent. But faith enables the heart to grow more and more passionate about God. The psalmist expressed this passion in Psalm 42, where he said, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go and stand before him?" Love seeks the object of its affection. And the only way to enter a truly loving relationship with God is through faith. And that's why God makes a big deal about faith, because he wants to have that relationship with us. So as you leave here this morning, I encourage you to walk with God and to walk in faith, because faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning. Lord, we just declare in our hearts our faith in you. Father, it's not based upon a rationale or upon scientific facts, but it's upon the fact, Lord God, the faith that we have in this unseen world. Where does it come from, Lord? It comes from hearing your word. It comes from experiencing your spirit in our own lives and your power and your presence. Lord, we thank you, God, that you have revealed yourself to us through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the experiences of the past. But we thank you, God, that we have been transformed and we are born again. And Father, we thank you that we can walk with you. And Lord, we pray that our faith would increase as we walk step by step with you. As we walk in you with you in a closer relationship, our faith would grow. We'd be drawn nearer to you. Lord God, we thank you that you love us so much that you invite us to come into your presence. You made a way for us through the cross, through Jesus. And Father, this morning we declare that our faith is in you, and we want to draw nearer to you, O God, as our faith increases. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.